Morning. You will turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, or flip over your bulletin, you can do that too. We are actually, here's going, I think they messed up, it's the same passage we did last week. You're right, we didn't mess up though. Sometimes we're blessed to do a two-parter, so he did part one, I'm doing part two. And Rick, last week, we're here, you're blessed to be reminded of these, we read this passage, reminded of the indicative of the gospel, what is true, what is it that Christ has done. And Rick highlighted, in particular, verse 19, it is in Christ, that in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Just the beauty of that we're no longer, they're not counted against us, we're reckoned as righteous. Remember that? That's the beautiful truth. We trust in Christ, we have faith in him, we are reckoned, we are counted as righteous. That's justification. We looked at verse 21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Again, just those are memory verses. We were reading this, and a couple of kids are like, these are memory verses. I don't know these. You know, these are big gospel summary verses. And then also he focused on verses 14 through 15 here, where the love of Christ controls us, because we can put it this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. He died for all, that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but to him who for their sake died and was raised. And that's where we're picking up this week, is that the end of that verse 15, what does it mean? That now that we live, that we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for the sake of him who died and was raised. And in this passage, we're going to read it, we're going to see that the main there are many applications, there are many ways we do that. But the main thrust of this passage is evangelism. It's fulfilling the Great Commission. And so we're going to think through that particular application of what it means for you and me to take part in the Great Commission, to fulfill this in the way that Paul has, to join in with him. And we're going to look at our motivation for evangelism, why we do it. We're going to look at, second, the manner of our evangelism, how we do it. And then lastly, our urgency in evangelism. When we do, okay? So that's how we break this down, the why, the how, and the when. So before we read this passage, let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for just in one passage, there's so much there. And Lord, we never stop mining the depths of your word. We never stop seeing and enjoying the beauty and the glory of who you are and who you reveal yourself to be. Lord, I pray that as I speak, you would speak through me with the help of your Spirit. And as we listen, that we would hear with ears to hear, that we would hear with the help of your Spirit, that your word would be illuminated, and that we would see you more clearly and see what you call us to do. Lord, thank you that strength comes from you, that we are weak and you are strong. And so, Lord, help us to hear this call to evangelize. Help us to understand it and be encouraged to go out and proclaim the good news of you, Lord Jesus. I pray this in your name. Amen. So, point one. Let me read. Should read the text. Start with verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. What we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, in the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Clearly, a missions conference text, clearly an evangelism text at the time. And so, but I want to start with this. Number one, why? Our motivation for doing evangelism. And we see this in really verses 10 through 11. It talks about the fear of the Lord. It talks about, in verse 10, we didn't read this, but we did it a few weeks ago. We must all appear for the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. A motivation for evangelism, a motivation to share the gospel, is this truth of the Spirit of the Lord, as God is the judge of all. We know that there is a day when Christ comes again. We know when there will be a judgment. And we think about passages like Revelation 20, 14 through 15. Anyone whose name is not written in the book of life will be thrown into the lake of fire. We have passages like Matthew 25 that talks about Jesus, the words of Christ, about him coming and judging and separating the sheep from the goats. Those to his right, those to his left. There is a day of judgment coming for those who are unbelievers. And as we who know that, as we who believe it, we should therefore be motivated to take the good news of the gospel, take the only way you can be reconciled to God, to all the world. That's the commission. That's what Paul is fulfilling in his apostolic commission. That's what we are called to do. As followers of Christ, knowing the stakes, knowing the judgment to come, we should be motivated to share the gospel with unbelievers. But I also think the fear of the Lord, and Rick talked about this a lot last week, how does the fear of the Lord apply to us as believers? Yes, the unbelievers should fear the Lord, and they don't. We want them to. But how should we? How do we respond to that? And Rick talked about that. We are completely secure in the love and grace of God, if we are found in Christ. If you trust in him, if you believe in him, there's no way that salvation can be undone. There's nothing you can do to make him let go of you. But yet there's still this healthy and right fear we should have. Paul knows all this is true, and Paul wants to lead a life that is pleasing to the Lord. He recognizes that the Lord stands, yes, a merciful Savior, but still judge of all. That he recognizes his life's been bought with a price, and he's living it unto the Lord. He says this in Romans 12:1. By the mercies of God, he wants us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. This is the application of Romans 1 through 11. Because the gospel is true, because we're saved by grace through faith, because God is working in us and changing of it and making us more like Christ, because we're looking forward to glory when creation will no longer groan under the weight of the sin and fall, we believe what? We believe we should live for him, giving our lives for him. Let's go back to Matthew 25. That's a hard verse, that passage where he talks about the coming judgment. Let me just read it. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And before
before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, with the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous answered him, Lord, when did we see you hungry, feed you, or see you thirsty, and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger, welcome you, or naked, and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison, and visit you? And the king answered him, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison you did not visit me. They also will answer saying, Lord, when did we see you? Hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or prison and did not minister to you? He will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Notice how they are judged. They're judged by what? Judged by the life they lived. They're judged by the way they responded and cared for the least of these around them. We understand this when we go to, we see something similar said in James chapter 2, verse 18. Some will say, you have faith and I have works. James says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. What does he mean there? Just works righteousness? No, it means that true, with true faith becomes a changed life. That when you are made into a new creation, you begin to take on the form more and more of Christ himself. And this is the heart of Christ. He cares for those outside the church. He cares for those that are wayward and hungry, the prisoner. He cares. And so to be in Christ is to be able to be transformed and to have a heart like Christ. And he's not saying that you're saved by what you do, but real faith is shown by how you live. Paul says something similar here. He says, therefore, my beloved, this is from Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What if you just stop there? That sounds like works righteous stuff. No, it continues, verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The call, the application to have a heart and care for the world outside the church is not legalism. It is Christ working in you. It is the application of faith. It is what we are called to do, what we are empowered to do. God has called us to himself and reconciled us to himself, and then he has prepared good works for us. And one of those is evangelism. One of those is pursuing people with the gospel. So the fear of the Lord, this God who is wonderful and mighty, who has reconciled us to himself, who loves with a love that is incomprehensible and infinite, we just stand before him in awe of his might. He is mighty to save. He can save me, he can save you.
That face that is usually covered.
God of judgment. We stand and see both those things, God of all righteousness, of all grace, and we are in awe. Fear of the Lord moves us to live for him, to seek to please him, to lay down our lives as a living sacrifice for him. Our motivation in evangelism is this fear of the Lord, both fear for the judgment to come those outside of Christ, and this healthy fear of his glory and his might and his wonder and his grace that moves us out into the world to live like Christ. Not only to just receive the benefits of Christ, but to be conformed in his image and to want others to be conformed into his image. That is, this fear of the Lord as a motivation for evangelism. And also, it's here in this passage, is the love of Christ. The fear of the Lord and the love of Christ. This is also a motivation It says here that he reconciled us to himself. You notice that that is a relational word, isn't it? It's not just we use all kinds of words. He sanctifies us. He justifies us. He will glorify us. But here we have these words of he wants us to be in him, to be reconciled. That means that when you're reconciled with someone, that means that you had something, there was an obstacle, there was an argument, there was something that kept you from really being in fellowship and communing with him. And he goes, my desire is not just to make you righteous. My desire is not just only to make you more like me, but for you to be with me. Because he loves me. He loves me. He wants us to be where we can be together. He wants to remove the sin, not just to make it clean, just because he's a need freak. He wants you to be with him. And you can't be with him if you're still in your sin. That's the motive. It's this love of Christ to reconcile, to do whatever it takes to reestablish a relationship with him. And therefore, this love of Christ should control us. And you could read that different way. The love of Christ, is it the love that we're supposed to have, the Christ-like love you and I are to have? Or is he talking about the love Christ has for us? And I think the context here is making clear is that it's the love Christ has for me that should control me. It's the love that Christ has for you that should control you and motivate you. He has given everything, given his life for us. That's how much he loves us. And I don't say these things about the fear of the Lord. I don't say that. Again, we believe that we're saved by grace through faith. It is supposed to, and it should, and it will, as Rick said, it will change if you were in. It is inevitable. And he does it through calls like this, through the word going forth and piercing your heart and mind, and us going, oh yeah, this is what life's about. This is who I live for. This is what he's done. He will look upon you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. But don't let that assurance make you complacent. But let that assurance of his delight and pleasure in you drive you, motivate you to live for him, to live for him who gave himself for you. He died for all of us so that we may live for him. The motivation of evangelism is the fear of the Lord and this intense, amazing love that Christ has for you and for me. The second thing we see here is our manner in evangelism. How should we go about it? How should we take the gospel forward? Well, first of all, maybe you saw this and wondered what to do with this verse. Look at verse 13. If we are beside ourselves, it is for God. That's kind of a funny phrase. You ever been beside yourself? That's a weird saying, right? I'm here, but I feel like I'm here. I'm beside myself. How do we mean that? Usually, I feel like I'm losing it a little bit. I feel like I'm just overwhelmed. I feel like it's just, am I seeing things right? Am I going crazy? I'm just, it's a weird phrase. But again, he's again defending his ministry. This is what Paul's doing here. He's kind of, remember, this is in the context of people that are, frustrated with him or think he's, questioned his legitimacy as a minister and as an apostle. People that are focused and called up about outward appearance and how he's coming across. He didn't seem professional of it. Professional enough. He didn't take money to come and preach to them. He was kind of weird. They thought he was kind of crazy. So if we're doing evangelism, we're going to seem like crazy people to the unbelieving world. One commentator said this: one man's madness may be another man's soundness of mind. And this is because the wisdom of God cuts right across human wisdom. And this is what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 1. He says in verse 18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." So what does that mean? That means that if we're being bold in evangelism, if we're being bold to declare the good news, there are going to be people that think we're crazy. And people that think we're weird. And Paul says, if that's what you think, if you think I'm beside myself, I'm doing that for God. But I'm really in my right mind because I love you. That's what he's saying. I'm really in my right mind because I care about you. I want you to know the truth. So it's going to look crazy because we're living these sacrificial lives and we're believing in something that seems hard to believe, but it's true. The content of the message may seem crazy, but also the way Paul lives is crazy. He faces persecution and poverty and rejection for the sake of the people he doesn't even know. Can you imagine that? Like, you can't go to a town in Alabama without finding a church. There are Christians everywhere. But we support missionaries that go places where there might not be one believer in the whole place. And everywhere Paul went, there wasn't a Christian there. Most places he was the first one. He and Titus and Timothy or whoever came. It was brand new. He had no connection with them. Maybe through the synagogue, he knew a few of the families there. Because he's Jewish, but like, these were strangers. He pursued them and he loved them and he sacrificed, did unto the Lord, but out of love for them as well. It seems crazy. The message seems crazy. Some, but also the way of life is crazy. And we'll look more on that next week as he continues in chapter 6. But that brings us to this reflection. And Rick already read it, but I just want to read it again. It says, Psalm 26:6, "He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. Our Lord deserved that every one of us shall say, Lord, here I am, yielding whatever I have to you to be used in accordance with your invisible pattern of truth. Death to self, rising with you, and then life bursting forth in others. All the tears shall be repaid with the most exquisite bearing in of the harvest." The world will look at us and go, and people will see what we're doing and how we're living and living for others and go, that just looks really hard. Like, you know your life would be so much easier if you just went with the flow. You know your life would be so much easier if you just conformed to the world. And Paul is acknowledging, and we'll see next week, that ministry, that evangelism is hard. It costs us something. It's sacrificial. People think that what we're saying is crazy. People think how we live is crazy. There will be tears. But it's part of what we've been called to do, is to make the gospel known. I can sit here and tell you, I know I'm called to be a pastor. Not because I'm a great guy, not because I'm just, you know, without sin. Y'all, if y'all ever been around me, you know the difference. You know, ask my kids, ask my wife. Anyway, but I feel like God's gifted me, but I'm going to say, even in that gifting, there have been more people I've shared the gospel with that haven't believed than have. Can I just tell you that? There have been more people that I've shared the gospel with that haven't believed than have. And one of my highlights of RUF at JSU was this young man who came with his girlfriend to my very first Bible study. He was an agnostic at best, and he came with her, and she was on fire for Jesus. They came, and he listened. And yeah, he was there because his girlfriend wanted to go. That's a good motivation, you know. You know, you can have donuts and pizza, or, you know, your girlfriend or boyfriend wants to go. So anyway, that's a lot of ways people come into ministry. But anyway, he came. And you know what? After a whole year, he became a believer. And it wasn't like a big deal. He just came up to me and goes, you know, Grant, I didn't really believe this, but I don't know where along the way it happened, but I trust Jesus now. The girlfriend, she turned away from the faith. Beautiful story of this young man believing, but then the one that brought him, now she doesn't. It is a hard thing, and there's tears. And y'all know this, y'all understand it, and sometimes we get so discouraged with it that we just stop doing it because it's hard. And that brings me to the second aspect of why, how we would do it. We need to know that it's going to be crazy. We need to know that we're going to sing beside ourselves. But also, when we go about evangelism, we need to make sure that we're doing it in a relational way. Again, this minute, he reconciles us to himself, and he's given us what? The ministry of reconciliation. We want people to have a relationship with the Lord, and thus also to have a relationship with his church. It's relational. But evangelism isn't, let me ask you the right question and share the spiritual laws and check a box. It's pursuing people, and that's the hard work of it. That's where the tears come in sometimes. This reconcile is a relational word, and he says we're supposed to pursue people with love and to see them as they really are, as image bearers of God. In Christ and outside the church, all are image bearers and are precious. Every person that we ever see is an eternal soul that either in Christ and is in by grace and is restored or is outside of Christ and needs to be reconciled to him. That's the truth. How do we begin to see that? How do we do that? Well, look at verse 16. It says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh." Now, sometimes you could read that and go, does he mean that I regard everyone as a believer? That they're not fleshly? No. It's talking about not how I see them, how you and I see people. And we know that's what he means because he says, I used to see Christ according to the flesh. Was Christ ever fleshly, sinful? No. But I see through not the eyes of the flesh, through my sinful nature, but with the Spirit. I look at Jesus now and see him for who he is because the Spirit has made him known. And that also means I'm looking at other people. I'm looking at you, and you're looking at me, and I'm looking at those who are even outside of the Christ, not according to the flesh, but with the eyes of faith. And I'm seeing them the way Christ sees them. If you see people outside the Church of Jesus Christ as purely the enemy, then you are seeing them in a fleshly way. And I need to say that because, man, I do that. I need to say that because it's easy. I mean, there is an enemy. And there were those that have been deceived by that enemy and are living for themselves and opposed to God. But here's the thing. Such were we. Right? That's who we were. We see people not as the enemy. We see people not as hopeless. I see you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, and go, see the redeemed of the Lord. See, not perfect people, but people that the Holy Spirit is working in, people that are being sanctified, who I will be with forever in glory. And then I look at those outside of Christ, and I see people that need him, that need to hear the content of the message, that need me to give an account of the hope that's within me, because I want them to be reconciled. I want to be reconciled to them, and the only way I can do that is for them to be reconciled to their God and Maker. How does it look? How does it look? What is our ministry supposed to be? It's to be sacrificial. We're to live as those different from the rest of the world. And it's going to look crazy. We're going to look beside ourselves, but also we're going to be relational. We're going to pursue people. So here it is, as it comes to your mind right now, if it's someone in your family, if it's someone that's that you work with, that's a neighbor, keep pursuing them. Keep inviting them into your life, sharing life with them, making room for them, showing hospitality so that they might know. There's a great book. It's called "An Unlikely Convert" by Rosaria Butterfield. This is a woman. She's an adult with a PhD in English, teaching at Syracuse University, living in a same-sex relationship. And a pastor, an older Reformed pastor, began to have coffee with her, invited her to his house with her partner, began to engage with her as a human being, because he saw in her as an image bearer, saw her as a beautiful person, and began to share the gospel. And in over a year or two, she began to believe, and her life was transformed. And she rejected that way of life. She clung to Jesus. She died of that sin. Eventually was married to a pastor in that same denomination. But it didn't start with, you're broken, you're sinful, you need Jesus. It began with a relationship. And sometimes we're too quick to move on from people. We need to keep pursuing them as Christ has pursued us. So the why, our motivation, the how, our manner, and then finally our urgency in evangelism. Look at what he says. Verse 20. Therefore we're ambassadors of Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore, we beg, we plead with you on behalf of Christ. Be reconciled to God. You see the urgency there? And that message is, there's urgency. I want you to trust in Jesus, and you need to trust in Jesus, and recognize that this is a letter to whom? To all the non-believers in Corinth? No, it's to the church of Corinth. That he is begging, he is pleading, he's imploring that you would trust in Jesus, not just to the outsiders, but to those in the church. And he's recognized something that's very true, that especially here in the Bible Belt, even in Corinth in the first century, there were people who were professing Christians who thought they were in Christ and maybe weren't. Not all who were in Corinthian church were true believers. And so that's why you hear Rick and I imploring and calling, and you go, I feel like y'all saying the same thing every week. Guess what? We are. It's the gospel, it's Christ, it's Jesus. And we recognize, we go, why are you saying that to these people? They're all, I heard a pastor, a guest pastor, come to our church, and I was kind of insulted. He said, now all of you unbelievers in here, and I was like, don't you know our church? How does he know who's an unbeliever in here? And I realized later, hey, I don't want you to think that we're all fooling ourselves. No, you trust in Jesus. But there are a lot of people. I know a dear man in the Lord, Camille's grandfather. I think it was, he grew up in the church and became a deacon in the church. And he said it was after that he became a Christian. The Word of God. It wasn't about him. It wasn't about the show. It wasn't about appearances. It wasn't about the works. It wasn't about the role. It was about resting in Jesus. He's saying, do not receive this in vain. He's saying to those in the church, don't receive this in vain. Don't just think if I know it, I've heard it, that I'm in. Rest in Christ. Trust in Christ. We're to be imploring, pleading, begging, reaching outside the church and in the church with the gospel. Why? Because of what it says here. This last is quoting Isaiah 49. It says, "Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." It was true then, in 50 AD, whenever this was written. It's true now. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow is the day of salvation. The day of salvation is here because Christ has come. The Spirit is at work. And so when we call people to believe, we call them. We need to be calling to believe now. Today is the day of salvation for your family, for your friends, for your co-workers, for your neighbors, and even a stranger. It's the day of salvation for you if you're here today and you're not sure. Christ died for you. Because we're loved by God, because we're secure in salvation wrought by the life and death of Jesus, and because trusting in Christ because of the presence of the Spirit, we, like Paul, are to be ambassadors for Christ. Motivated by His love and a healthy fear of the Lord, motivated by all those things, doing it in a way that, yes, we're going to be ridiculed and seem crazy, but we're doing it relationally, we're doing it pursuing the individual, not just the numbers, and doing it with urgency. Doing it because we've been called to it. It's okay, and it's going to seem weird, it's going to seem crazy, but we're called to give account of the hope that's within us. And He will bless it. Not everyone will believe. But He uses us as instruments of His grace. He uses you to proclaim the good news that's coming, the good news of salvation to Israel.